It is always a privilege and a pleasure to speak a word in testimony to the saving and keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ and to his friendship for guilty sinners. The hymn that we started with tonight, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain an Interest in the Saviour's Blood," is my favourite hymn, I think. Because Wesley asks that question, which I've often asked myself, why should I gain an interest in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it shows how greatly he loved us to come down to this earth and to give himself up to such shame and abuse and pain and suffering for sinners such as I am. But I thank God for his cleansing power of his precious blood, and that makes us fit for heaven and fit to meet Christ. There's no other way except through the blood. And tonight, as I bear testimony to the love of Christ to me, I'm speaking, of course, as a mother, because of this being Mothering Sunday. And I pay tribute to my own mother and to my father also for the privilege of being brought up into and born into a Christian home. Mothers today, in fact, we all, mothers and fathers, want to give their children the best start in life. And the best start in life that anyone can have is to be a godly mother and a godly father. And I thank God for the foundations that were laid in my life as a child and which have been my help down through the years. I've always reverted back when I was in difficulty or trouble or needed help to the foundations that were laid in my life in those early days. My earliest recollections include those of being lifted onto my dad's knee while he taught me my little evening prayers, and of seeing both him and my mother kneeling at the side of their bed in prayer every night and every morning. And these things have, these experiences as a child have never left me. So the impressions that we as mothers make on our children, and indeed on our grandchildren, are things that last forever. They never leave us. And I'm glad that I came to Christ when I did. I had an older brother who was also very godly. He was 10 years older than me. And he took a great interest in my soul's welfare. And when I was 13, he took me along to a gospel mission in Orangefield Baptist Church, where the preacher was a man by the name of Pastor David Hood. He was a godly man, and he was leaving Northern Ireland to go to the Mild May Missionary Fellowship. And after some time there, he went to America. And many years later, I met his daughter, and she told me her father sent his regards. I didn't even know that he had remembered leading me to Christ, but he did, and that was a lovely thing to know. But I'll never forget that night. I went to the mission with my brother one night, and I came under a conviction of sin. I was 13 years of age, and for 2 days I lived in agony, and knowing that if I died as I was in to a lost eternity. But after 2 days I went back, and that night I surrendered to Christ. And thank God, he has never failed me. He has been with me through all the ups and downs, the pleasures and the joys and the sorrows and the heartaches of life as we have gone through it. And I thank him every day for his love, for his grace, and for his mercy. The joy of having and knowing that your sins are forgiven, and the joy of knowing the peace of God, which the Bible says passes all understanding, is something beyond description. And when I got saved, God gave me a love. He planted a love in my heart for other people. People who were unsaved. And I was in a choir, believe it or not, a girls' choir with the church, the Grove Baptist Church, where I attended. And we used to go around the hospital singing on Sunday night after the service. And on Monday, my brother would say to me, "You know, there's a big obituary notice in the press this week, in today's paper, because you girls were singing last night in the Royal, and there's an awful lot of people have died in the Royal. You must have killed them off." Anyway, there was one little boy. I was about 15 at this time, and there was a little boy, about the same age as myself, and as we were singing, I noticed he was crying. And I left the choir, slipped over and spoke to him, and he told me that he was undergoing an operation the next morning, and he was afraid in case he would die because he knew he wasn't ready to meet God. And, you know, I didn't know how to lead that boy to Christ, and that was a big lesson in my life. But I went and told the choir master, and he phoned the pastor of my church, Pastor Wilson, and he went there at 8 o'clock the next morning and led that little boy to Christ. And that was an encouragement to me, but it was also a lesson that I needed to learn how to point other people to Christ. There's no good in talking to people about their souls and just leaving them hanging there. And so I learned how to point souls to Christ through reading the Bible and through looking at the different verses and the different promises and the warnings in God's Word. Now, going on a few years, I met my husband, of course, and it was just a few weeks before he conducted the first big mission in Ballymena. And I attended those meetings with him and worked in the inquiry rooms. And you talk about a learning curve. I learned during that mission many, many things regarding dealing with precious souls and their difficulties and the questions that they asked. And so the reading of God's Word in my earlier life came to mind. When you read God's Word, it finds an abiding place in your heart if you take time to read it and read it regularly. And so those things that I had read came to my mind, and I was able to be of help in that mission. And the same has happened in the church here before we got married and after we got married. I helped in the inquiry room work and have the joy of leading many souls to Christ. In our home, we had people, I used to have people calling, not so much now, but there used to be terrible destitution among people, especially men folk, and they would have no home, and they had nowhere to sleep, and some of them were sleeping rough. And then they started to call at my home, and every time they called, I gave them a gospel literature and also spoke to them about their souls and then gave them practical help. There's no use in talking to people about their souls, eternal welfare, and they're in help and saying, "Well, I've given you the gospel, so go and sleep in a doorway." So I came to an arrangement with the managers of some homes for men, and all I had to do then was give these men a letter, and they were given accommodation for the time they needed. And you know, several of those men came to Christ, and that rejoices my heart. There was also a little boy who helped in a mineral water company that used to call at our home, and I spoke to him about his soul, and some months later he said to me, "I've got some news for you." And I said, "Oh, is it good news?" He said, "Oh, yes, it's good news." And I joked him. I said, "Are you getting married, or have you got a girlfriend or something like that?" And he said, "Oh, better than that." And I said, "Well, it must be good. So tell me what it is." I had an inkling what he was going to tell, because I saw by his face that he was very happy looking. And he said, "I went to a mission in a church." He named the church, just outside Belfast, and he said, "I got saved, and I thought, because you had given me literature and you had spoken to me, that you would be glad that I had come to Christ." Those things are real joys in my life, that just through a simple word of witness to people who call at the door or come into the house, to do work, I always like, and my husband always likes to share the gospel with these people. And, you know, you get people who do come to Christ as a result, and that is a great thrill to us. It's not only important to read our Bibles, it's also important to pray. And praying, to some people, it seems an awful drudge or a drag on their time to pray. But, you know, praying is just talking to God. And he is the best friend that you could have. He's nearer than our hands or our feet. And he's only a prayer away. And it's a real wonderful thing to be able to take time and talk to the Lord as you would talk to your closest friend on earth. And he's never tired. He's never weary. He never sleeps. He never turns us away without an answer. Sometimes we don't get the answer that we would like, but that's for our good and for God's glory, and we have to accept that. I remember my little grandson could, when he was about 3 or 4, could say Psalm 23. And we had visitors over from America, other preachers, and I asked him if he would say the psalm for them. And he said, "No, Nana, I don't want to." And I said, "Why do you not want to say the 23rd psalm?" And he said, "Because my shepherd's tired." And I said to him, "Well, you know, your shepherd is never tired, but I'll show you another psalm, and that will be the next one we learn. It's a Psalm 121, which is a wonderful psalm. He neither slumbers nor sleeps." And thank God he neither slumbers nor sleeps. And we can call to him at all times, under all circumstances, and in all places. I have called to him as I'm driving the car. I've called to him when I'm sitting in an aeroplane. I've called to him when I've been shopping. And in under all circumstances. And you know, he has never let me down, and he has never turned a deaf ear to me. And I'm sure every Christian here could say the same tonight, that he's always there. But the importance of prayer is indeed vital to our Christian living. We need to ask God for his guidance. I ask him every day. I commit my husband and my family, not just my immediate family, but my sons-in-law and daughters-in-law and my grandchildren and great-grandchildren now, into the care and keeping of God. And thank God, in miraculous ways, he has delivered them from accidents and from dangers, and has spared their lives when many another person has lost their life or been seriously injured. And I thank God for his answers to my prayers. Not because there's anything good in me, but because God hears and God is interested in us. And when we commit our lives to him, it makes all the difference. And another thing about salvation that I mustn't forget to mention is that when we sin, and when we're saved, we do not become sinless. There's no such a thing as sinless perfection in this life. We'll not be sinless until we get to heaven, and then we will rejoice forevermore in being free from the power and penalty and the drags of sin in our lives. But thank God, when we do sin, we shouldn't get down under it, and there's no need for us to get down under it. What we do is confess our sin to Christ. He knows all about it, but we need to talk to him and tell him about it and crave his forgiveness. And his promise is this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some of them, or most of them, or the worst of them. No, he cleanses us from every sin, from all, A-L-L, from all sin. And that is a wonderful knowledge to have, that we are cleansed from all sin. And that's why we need to keep short accounts with God. Don't let sin build up in your life and in your heart and in your mind. Get rid of it. Bring it to Christ. Have it put under the blood. And he says that all our sins and our iniquities he casts behind his back. Now that's good, but it gets better as the word goes on. He casts our sins behind his back in the depths of the sea and shall remember them no more against us for a few weeks or a few days until the next time we come. No, he forgives and forgets it in the depths of the sea, and they're forgotten forever, and we never have to come and confess those old sins again. Now, isn't that a wonderful thing? That you don't need to go on and on and on confessing the same old sins. Christ has forgotten. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness and are remembered no more against us. So go ahead and walk on with God, and he will give you grace to live better lives and live more and more in tune with him. Time would not permit me to give you all the things that I could tell you tonight, how God has blessed me and been with me. But he blessed me, I just want to say, seeing this is Mothering Sunday, he has blessed my husband and myself in our family. He gave us three daughters, as you know, and twin sons, and each of them has been a blessing to us. And early in life, all of them came to Christ. And that is a wonderful thing. It's been a great joy that we could sit down together and kneel together and pray together and read God's word together. And there's nothing that binds a family together like praying together. The first thing we did after we were married was to set up a family altar in our home where every day we read the Bible and prayed together. And as our children came along into the world, they too were brought into that circle and learned to pray as a family. And therefore we got to know the things that were bothering them and the things that they needed to talk to the Lord about, and so we could discuss these things. And that makes a big difference whenever your children can come and talk to you, and you can talk to them openly and freely and talk before the Lord and get the Bible down and talk and settle everything around the Word of God. And it pays dividends. And now we have 10 grandchildren, and one by one those little ones came to Christ. Some of them have called down at home. They had to come and tell us personally. Others phoned us to tell us. I remember being in the car one night going somewhere and my phone rang, and it was one of my grandchildren to tell me, "Nana, I have come and put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Or, "Nana, I have just asked Jesus into my heart." And that has thrilled us beyond words. You know what it has done? It has made us millionaires. Just the joy of seeing your children and your grandchildren come to Christ, and how Christ has blessed the family. And that is one wonderful thing about household salvation. And we're praying now for the little ones, and that they, whenever they come to the years of understanding, will also receive Christ. We believe they will, because the Bible says, "Thou shalt be saved and thy house." So we have to believe God. And you know, for families who are here, and maybe you have a son or a daughter or someone who's still outside Christ and you have prayed for them, don't give up, because the Bible says when they are old they will not forget. When he is old he will not depart from it. And you know, I could tell you a story of a lovely thing that happened. A man who came to this church and was very active in it, and he had two children, and he took ill, and the son was sitting by his bedside and his father was unconscious, and as he was sitting watching him, his father sat up in bed and smiled and looked up, opened his eyes, smiled and raised his head and looked up, and then he fell back on the pillow again. And a few minutes later the ill man's daughter came to see her dad also, and her brother told her what had happened. And she said, "Really? Well, that's strange. I never heard of that before." And they were sitting talking, and suddenly their father sat up in bed again, stretched out his arms and smiled and lay back in the pillow, and he was gone. And as a result of that, that son and daughter both knelt by his bedside in the hospital ward and came to Christ. So he didn't see them saved in his lifetime, but at his very death and on his deathbed, that son and daughter came to Christ. And that is a wonderful thrill. And it's an encouragement to fathers and mothers who have sons and daughters who are not as yet saved. As a mother and a grandmother, it's a lovely thing for your children to say when they're little, not being asked a question, but they'll just come up to you someday unexpectedly and say, "Mommy, I love you." Or the little grandchildren will say, "Nana, I love you." And it's a lovely thing. It really makes our hearts rejoice. But I would say to them, "You really love me. How much do you love me?" And they would fling out their arms and say, "I love you that much." And they were telling us that they loved us with all their heart. You know, that's how Christ loved us. And if you're here this evening and you don't know Christ, just think about that. That is how much he loved us. With his arms outstretched on the cross at Calvary, he gave his life because he loved us. What can we do except thank him and receive him and partake of that love that he has given us so freely? He loved us that much. And he loved us from the depths of his heart. He loved us from all eternity, and he loves us to all eternity. And we ought to praise him. Those of us who know him, how can we ever praise him enough? Words can't praise him enough. Singing can't praise him enough. We'll never be able to praise him enough until we see him face to face in heaven, where we will be there forever. I trust that these words of witness and testimony to the goodness and mercy of God and his great salvation will be an encouragement to everyone, parents, grandparents, and people whose family is still outside Christ, and to any who are here tonight without Christ. I would implore you not to leave it another night, because we don't know what a day brings forth. And it's just such a relief to know, and for your loved ones to know, that all is well with your soul. I trust that God will bless these words to your heart for his glory.